The first of this afternoon's sessions is entitled The Fourth, Light Upon Earth, Emmanuel. And it is my very great pleasure to invite Brother Philip Taylor to come forward and speak to us on that subject.
We come now, my dear brethren and sisters, to the second part of this Creation Week. And for the benefit of those who are not here for the first address this morning, we would just repeat what Brother Keith then said, how that the second part repeats the pattern of the first. On the first day, light was created. On the fourth day, that light is directed for a specific purpose. On the second day, the waters were divided. On the fifth day, life was created in those two divisions. On the third day, dry land appeared out of the waters. And on the sixth day, life was created on that dry. Now we have just read of the work of the fourth day, but let's look at those verses in a little more detail. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 14. And Elohim said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven." Now the word which is there rendered lights is different from that used on the first day, "let there be light," which is though derived from that word. The word used on the first day speaks of light in general, but that used in verse 14 refers to the source of the light. For example, in this hall we have light, but the light comes from lights or lamps which are suspended from the ceiling. And so on the fourth day we are told, as it were, of the lamps which give forth that light. The same word is used of the lamps in the tabernacle, which were of course the only source of light in that holy place. But the giving of these lights, the giving of light in general rather, was only one of many functions which these lights were to serve. And so we continue in that 14th verse. "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be for lights in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And so we see seven different and distinct functions here mentioned. First of all, they were to divide the day from the night. Secondly, they were for signs. Thirdly, for seasons. Fourthly, for days. Fifthly, for years. Sixthly, to give light upon the earth. And seventhly, to rule day and night. Now this is the third time in the creation record that we read of division. In fact, division or separation, we have noticed, is a prominent feature of all the days which we considered this morning. On the second day, the waters were divided between those above called heaven and those below. And these lights were placed in the heaven for the reason given in that first function. On the first day, God divided the light from the darkness. And these lights are to divide the day from the night. And we know, of course, that in the physical world in which we live, this is done through the rising and the setting of the sun. But the second function is for signs. And this reveals that there is a much deeper significance in those things than that purely physical effect which can be observed by every person who has ever lived. There is, in addition, a spiritual significance to these things. And this significance is first seen in the order in which creation is recorded. And we are not going to concern ourselves today with the question of whether or not the sun, moon and stars were actually in existence before the fourth day. As I'm sure we are aware, Brother Thomas was of the opinion that they were, but that they only became visible on this fourth day. But we today are concerned only with the way in which it is recorded for us in this first chapter of Genesis. And this gives the creation of light before that of the heavenly bodies. And the way in which it is so recorded emphasizes the fact that God himself is the source of light. Indeed, we read in the first epistle of John that God is light. He does not need the sun, the moon, and the stars for his light to shine. This is simply the way that he has chosen that his light might be disseminated in the physical earth. And in the same way, he is the source of all spiritual light, which again, he has chosen to disseminate by particular means, which we shall consider as we proceed. And spiritual light also causes division. There is a separation between those who are enlightened and those who are not. If we go over to the first epistle of Paul to the Thessalonians and the fifth chapter, Paul points out for us this difference which exists. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 4. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of the light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. So then, there is night and day at the same time. It all depends, does it not, upon our spiritual standpoint as to whether we are in the day or in the night. This is, of course, true of the physical world, is it not? It depends upon where we stand as to whether we are in the day or the night. At the present time, it is night for our brethren and sisters in Australia. We hasten to add, we're here speaking of the physical world. It is a few hours' time, it will be day there and night here. The difference, of course, is that in a spiritual sense, we are able to choose where we stand. We can, if we wish, stand at all times in the spiritual day. Or we can choose to stand at all times in the spiritual night. Now, the function of the light as signs probably had more significance in early times. Many here will remember the late Brother Eric Reed, who used to speak on this subject, suggesting that before the flood, and indeed for a little time afterwards, the word of God was written in the heavens. Words in the book of Job concerning Maseroth and Orion and so forth support this. The worship of the host of heaven, of course, which was later condemned in the prophets, would have been a pagan perversion of this. Something indeed which has survived down to our own times in the practice of astrology. Nevertheless, as we shall see, the sun, the moon and the stars are used in scripture as symbols. Now the third function is for seasons. And again, we know this to be true. We are approaching the season of spring, which comes when the sun is in a certain relationship to the earth. The word which is rendered seasons literally means appointed times. And if we go to the book of Numbers in the 9th chapter, we find this word in regard to the feasts of Israel. Numbers chapter 9, verse 2. Let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season. In the 14th day of this month at even, ye shall keep it in his appointed season, according to all the rites of it, and according to all the ceremonies thereof, shall ye keep it. Verse 7, we get the same expression, and again in verse 13. The appointed season is a translation of this one Hebrew word. And those feasts were always kept at this same time each year. The first one, the Passover, always on the 14th day of Abib. And not only was the sun involved here, but also the moon, which of course was always full at the time of Passover. The months in Israel, of course, are themselves regulated according to the phases of the moon. They are all lunar months. And the fourth and the fifth functions were for days and for years. Again, something which we readily understand. Our calendar is based entirely upon the relative position of the sun and the moon towards the earth. And sixthly, we come to the function to give light upon the earth. And here we revert to that word for light, which is used in verse 3. In fact, the two words give light are from that one word. Literally, it is to light the earth. And of course, going back to Brother Don's address just before lunch, the word earth there specifically relates to that which is the dry. Clear from verse 10. And Elohim called the dry earth. So the light was not for the seas. It is of course true that in a physical sense the light does shine upon the surface of the sea, although we understand it doesn't in fact penetrate to any great depth. But again, as Brother Don pointed out, earth and sea are both used symbolically in the scriptures to represent peoples. But as Brother Don pointed out, a difference. The seas, taken to represent the Gentile peoples en masse, the particularly as nations. The land, the dry, the nation of Israel, those nation which is enlightened. And the earth, unlike the sea, is made up of numerous minute grains, each of which is an individual. Let's go to some well-known words in Genesis chapter 13, in the promises made to Abraham. Genesis 13 and verse 16. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. So the light of God's word comes upon the earth. It comes to individuals consisting of dust. Not very many of those individual grains respond, but some do, and together they make up that true seed of Abraham, the number of whom no man can number. It is known only to Yahweh himself. But we, brethren and sisters, we are amongst those grains of dust who have received the light. Of ourselves we are indeed but dust. We are quite incapable of giving glory to the Creator. But the light of God's word has shined upon us, and we have responded, have we not? So may we then continue to dwell in that light. Let us continue to absorb its life-giving rays, that ultimately we may reflect the glory of Yahweh back to him who gave it. And then we come to the seventh function, the greater light to rule the day, and the lesser light to rule the night. I would suggest, brethren and sisters, that if someone at least prior to today had asked us the question of where are the first occurrences in Scripture of the words sun and moon, that most of us would have said, well, of course, it's in Genesis chapter 1. But it is interesting that the words sun and moon are not actually used there. We simply read the greater light and the lesser light. So the emphasis in Genesis chapter 1 is in the relative position of these two lights. Now we know that the lesser light is but a reflection of the greater. When it is between the earth and the sun, at the time which we call a new moon, its light is not visible from the earth. The light of the sun, on the other hand, always penetrates to some part of the earth, even on the cloudiest days, such as today. There is a certain amount of light outside, which is a result of the sun. It's only when we have a total eclipse that this doesn't occur. And so in Scripture, we believe the sun, first and foremost, is a symbol of Yahweh, the great Increate, he who is light. As we said, all light emanates from him directly. And he rules the day, does he not? Those who would be children of the light must submit themselves to his laws. And the time is coming, very soon, we believe, when his laws will be manifest throughout this earth, when his son sits upon his throne in Zion. Now, as we said, the word sun itself does not occur in Genesis chapter 1, but it is found 6 times in the book of Genesis. And so we wish for a few moments to look at those passages where the significance of this greater light becomes apparent. The first time we find it is in Genesis chapter 15, and it occurs twice in this chapter. Abraham, remember, stated that he had no seed. But then God repeated the promise of the seed, and then commanded Abraham to prepare animals for sacrifice. Genesis 15 and verse 12. And when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abraham, and lo, and horror of great darkness fell upon him. And he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in the land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. And thou shalt go to thy fathers in peace, thou shalt be buried in a good old age. But in the fourth generation they shall come hither again, for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. And it came to pass that when the sun went down and it was dark, behold, a smoking furnace and a burning lamp that passed between those pieces. And the same day Yahweh made a covenant with Abraham, saying, unto thy seed have I given this land from the river of Egypt unto the great river, the river Euphrates. So Yahweh made his covenant with Abraham, but before it would be fulfilled, there was to be a time of affliction for the promised seed. And this is signified by the setting of the sun. The light of God's word would not shine directly upon the earth. It would seem that he no longer ruled. And from the time of Joseph, there was indeed no direct revelation of the word until Moses arose. So we go to Genesis chapter 19, and we have the third occurrence of the word sun. This time it is the sunrise we talk about. Lot, his wife, and his daughters had been brought out of Sodom. Genesis 19, verse 23. And Abraham drew near and said, "Wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Peradventure there be 50 righteous within the city. Wilt thou also destroy?" Chapter 19, verse 23. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then Yahweh rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from Yahweh out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground. So now Yahweh's rule becomes manifest in his judgment upon the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah. And it is typical, of course, of the judgment to be poured out upon the earth when the Son of Righteousness arises. But we turn over to the 28th chapter of Genesis, and again we have the setting sun. Jacob, having just received the blessing from Isaac, is forced to flee from the land of promise. Genesis 28 and verse 10. Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set. And he took up the stones of that place and put them for his pillows and lay down in that place to sleep. And now, as we remember, he received the vision of the ladder, ensuring him that despite appearances, God was with him, that he was indeed ruling in the earth, that he would protect him throughout the night of the seed's affliction until the sun should rise again. And when he awoke, he named that place Bethel, the house of Ael. And then we go to chapter 2, and once again the sun rises. For Jacob was now about to return to the land promised to Abraham, to Isaac, and to him. All night he had wrestled with the angel. We read Genesis 32, verse 26. And he said, "Let me go, for the day breaketh." And Jacob said, "I will not let thee go, except thou bless me." And he said unto him, "What is thy name?" And he said, "Jacob." And he said, "Thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel, for as a prince hast thou power with God and with man, and hast prevailed." And Jacob asked him and said, "Tell me, I pray thee, thy name." And he said, "Wherefore is it that thou dost ask after my name?" And he blessed him there. And Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon the thigh. So with the rising of the sun, we have the first appearance of the prince with Ael, Israel. And then we come to Genesis chapter 37. We come to Joseph's dream. We read in verse 9. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, "Behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and behold, the sun and the moon and the 11 stars made obeisance to me." And he told it to his father and to his brethren, and his father rebuked him and said unto him, "What is this dream that thou hast dreamed? Shall I and thy mother and thy brethren indeed come to bow down ourselves to thee, to the earth?" And the meaning of this dream was obvious to Jacob and also to Joseph's brethren. They didn't need anyone to interpret it. And here, of course, in this dream, the sun represented Jacob. As the head of the family of Israel, he stood in the place of Yahweh to his family. But from that family, one was to arise who would later take the preeminent position. And this dream also contains the first occurrence of Scripture, the only occurrence in the book of Genesis, of the word moon, the lesser light. And Jacob interprets this as representing the mother of Joseph. But Joseph's mother was Rachel, she was dead. So this dream could only be fulfilled by her resurrection. No wonder then that Jacob observed the same. So the dream is yet to be fulfilled. It cannot be fulfilled until the great seed of Abraham, Isaac and Jacob has returned to this earth and the dead have been raised. And in the godly family, the mother stands in the same relation to the father as the moon does to the sun. This is quite opposed to the thinking of the flesh in today's world. But if we go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, we see indeed that it is a scriptural principle. Here in this 1 Corinthians chapter 11, the Apostle Paul is stating the position of the man and the woman in the ecclesia, showing why the woman should cover her head. 1 Corinthians chapter 11 verse 5. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered dishonoureth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, forasmuch as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. So just in the natural world, the moon reflects the light of the glory of the sun, so does the woman that of her husband, who, as Jacob was, is in the image and glory of God. Now in the physical creation, we have noted that the greater and the lesser lights are recorded as being created 3 days after light itself, showing that while it appears to man on earth that light is originally derived from the sun and is then reflected by the moon, this is not so. Light comes originally from God himself, who is light. But he has chosen to direct that light upon earth by means of the sun. And so spiritual light is originally derived from him, but he has chosen to direct it upon the spiritual earth by means of another. Let's go back to where Brother Keith took us this morning, to the first chapter of the Gospel record of John. In those first few verses, we are referred, as Brother Keith pointed out, to the Word. John chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. So, as we have said, the Word, which is God, is the light of man. But we continue. Verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. The same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And we know, of course, that John Baptist came to bear witness to Jesus. Verse 14. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. So the light of the Word has been made manifest to us in Jesus Christ. As later he said to his disciples shortly before his death, is recorded in John chapter 14, He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. Just as mortal man could not live if exposed to the full light of Yahweh himself, so in a spiritual sense, God has revealed his light in a way which mortal man can assimilate without being destroyed. And so when we examine the life and the teaching of Jesus, we see manifested the divine character, done so in a way which we are able to follow. And this also, of course, is in accordance, is it not, with the chronology of the world. The light of the Word was sent to illuminate the world in the first millennium. Jesus was born into the world at the close of the fourth millennium. And in Matthew chapter 1, we read of those words which contain the third part of the title of our address. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 22. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. Now we saw in the example of the setting and rising of the sun in the book of Genesis that these typical periods of affliction, in which there was no direct revelation from God. And so now, there had been a period of spiritual darkness since the days of Malachi. But now, with the coming of Emmanuel, there would be a period of light. A very brief period of about 100 years before the Spirit of God was withdrawn. And then would commence 2 millennia of the nights of Gentile time. If we just go back a couple of pages to Malachi chapter 4, we see that this night will end. Malachi 4 verse 2. "But unto you that fear my name shall the Son of Righteousness arise with healing in his wings, and ye shall go forth and grow up as calves of the stall." Then will Joseph's dream be fulfilled. The antitypical Joseph, the true seed, will then be manifest upon the earth. Then will Jacob bow down to him, relinquishing the position as the son to the one who is the manifestation of Yahweh to the earth, the true prince withal. And Rachel also will be there, but not only Rachel herself, but that of which the lesser light is a symbol, even the ecclesia, the bride. Psalm 89 also teaches us the same principle. Psalm 89 verse 35. "Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure for ever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established for ever as the moon, and as a faithful witness in heaven." The throne of the seed of David is there likened to the sun, shining in all its glory. But it has a faithful witness, the moon. And during the night, when the rays of the sun are not visible, the moon is a witness to the fact that the sun still exists, for that is a reflection of the sun. And in the same way, the ecclesia should be a faithful witness to the Son of Righteousness during the night of Gentile times. As the ecclesia, we have been called to the heavenlies, and so are able to receive the sun's light during the night. But we don't just absorb that light, as, to quote a more modern astronomical term, like a black hole where that light is lost. Rather must we reflect that light, as indeed Jesus taught, did he not, as we find in the gospel records. Matthew chapter 5, for example, and verse 14. Matthew 5, verse 14. "Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on an hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under a bushel, but on a lampstand, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven." Not that men should glorify us for our good works, we notice. They're not our good works, but they're the works of our Heavenly Father, bringing glory to him. But the light of the moon is not constant. It waxes and it wanes. And so throughout the night of Gentile times, the ecclesial light has at times been bright, and at times it has waned to be practically extinguished. But may each one of us, brethren and sisters, be an influence in the waxing of that light. But the lesser light was also set to rule the night. In the natural world, we know how this operates. The effect of the moon, of course, causes the tides, does it not, of the sea. It also has a great effect upon the climatic conditions. It causes movements of the land. It washes away some parts of the land and deposits it in other places, a result of the tides affected by the moon. But how do we apply this in a spiritual sense? For in no way can the ecclesia be said to rule the nations. When it did so in the time of Constantine, it had already become apostate. But the true ecclesia stands apart from the governments of the world. But in 2nd letter to the Corinthians and the 4th chapter, Paul points out that indirectly the ecclesia does rule the nations. 2 Corinthians 4 verse 15. For all things are for your sakes, that the abundant grace might through the thanksgiving of many redound to the glory of God. Although we do not realise the fact, brethren and sisters, the movements amongst the nations of the world are all in the divine purpose for the ultimate benefit of the saints. They are preparing the world for the time when they shall in fact rule the nations as kings and priests under Christ. And when we study the Apocalypse, this becomes abundantly clear. We see how the Spirit has selected events from the history of the world, many of which from the world's point of view appear to be of little significance, and has ignored that which the world would consider of major importance. But from the point of view of the saints, they are the most notable events, for they lead to the ultimate establishment of the kingdom of God upon earth. But returning for a moment to Genesis chapter 1, at the end of verse 16 we read, "He made the stars also." But we observe that the words "he made" are in italics. And if we read the second half of this verse omitting those two words, we have "the lesser light to rule the night, the stars also." And that gives the sense that the stars and the moon together were to rule the night. And that's consistent with Psalm 136. Psalm 136 and verse 7. "To him that made great lights, for his mercy endureth forever. The sun to rule by day, for his mercy endureth forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for his mercy endureth forever." Now, after chapter 1, the stars are mentioned four times in the book of Genesis, and always it is in connection with the seed. Go back to Genesis 15, that's the second time where the word stars occurs, a few verses before the first occurrence of the sun. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 4. "Behold, the word of Yahweh came unto Abram, saying, This shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowels shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, Look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, So shall thy seed be." Chapter 22. Abraham was again promised that Yahweh would multiply his seed as the stars of heaven. And in chapter 26, this was repeated to Isaac. And we've already read in chapter 37, the stars in Joseph's dream signified the sons of Israel. In Exodus and in Deuteronomy, Moses frequently refers to this aspect of the promises. So then, while the moon is typical of the ecclesia as a whole, the stars represent the individual members. In the letters to the seven ecclesias in the Apocalypse, chapters 2 and 3, the stars have a more limited application there to the star angels of the ecclesias, the spirit-guided elders. Those in the first century who had the responsibility of guiding the ecclesias in the ways of God. And that was to last until the word of God was complete. And then, as we know, these spirit gifts were withdrawn. No longer has a spirit-guided eldership existed. We are all, brethren and sisters, we are all called upon to be stars, shedding the light of the word upon a darkened earth. But in the book of Numbers, in the 24th chapter, in the prophecy of Balaam, there is mentioned one star, a preeminent star amongst the rest. Numbers 24, verse 17. I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheth. This, of course, is the antitypical Joseph, to whom the other 11 bowed themselves down. He is indeed both the leading star as well as the son of righteousness. And again, this is consistent with the natural world, for the sun is itself the star, as far as the earth is concerned, the preeminent star. In Genesis chapter 1, the record of the fourth day concludes, God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. This is a good arrangement for the physical earth. It maintains a correct balance for the health of the creatures which he created on the following days. Spiritually, it is also a good arrangement. The sun, even Christ, manifested the light of God's word to the earth. Let us, brethren and sisters, do our part as the spiritual moon to reflect that light during the night of Gentile times. For if we do, we shall be then amongst those spoken of in Daniel chapter 12, in words relating to the time of the end, a time surely nearly with us. Daniel 12 and verse 1. And at that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars for ever and ever. Then the stars shine during the day, for night has passed away. The sun of righteousness has arisen, and the conditions prevail, of which we read in Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 19. The sun shall be no more thy light by day, neither for brightness shall the moon give light unto thee. But Yahweh shall be unto thee an everlasting light, and thy God thy glory. Thy sun shall no more go down, neither shall thy moon withdraw itself. For Yahweh shall be thine everlasting light, and the days of thy mourning shall be ended.